Well, I think I got the message. If Jesus will make my decisions, if he will give me a song, if he will fight my battles, he is worthy of being followed. I think I got that. So thank you for singing my sermon this morning. And thank you, Pastor, for having me be here today. And thank you, Dean, for showing up today. Appreciate that. Now, this is the Word of God. Hear it and learn. Believe it and live. Obey it and lay up treasures in heaven. Lord, bless our time here today for our good and for your glory, we pray. Amen. It's February the 9th, 2025. The Houston Texans have just won the Super Bowl. And I have a question for you. Who do you think will appreciate that championship the most? Who will get the greatest thrill? Who will experience the greatest joy? Who will have the capacity to celebrate that more than anyone else? Is it going to be the casual fan? Is it going to be somebody who, well, they may catch a game this week and miss the schedule and maybe pick it up some other time? Casual fan. Then there's the committed fan. There's the fan that watches every game on TV. Won't miss a game. Sets aside everything else. Committed fan. And then there's a season ticket holder. That's the person who shows up for every game. Sitting there, same seat, same place, cheering the team on every week. That's the committed, and that's the season ticket holder. Is it any of them? Is it the McNairs sitting up in their owner's box? Is it Coach Ryan's and his coaching staff? Is it C.J. Stroud from The Ohio State University? My alma mater. Is it Diggs? Is it Petrie? Is it Anderson? I want to ask you, who has the capacity to experience the greatest thrill and joy of a championship? I submit to you that it's those who invested the most in toil, sweat, tears, and even blood. I say it's the people who are on the field playing the game week in and week out. They are the ones that have invested the most and have the capacity to experience the greatest joy in the championship. Now I want to say the same is true for us. Who has the greatest capacity once we enter into heaven? To enjoy the thrill of God's presence. Who has developed the greatest capacity to experience the joy of serving him for eternity? I want to submit to you that it is those who have invested the most on this side and have gotten down into what it means to be an intentional disciple and to follow him. We've come to faith in Jesus. And now he has set us on a path of discipleship. And that's what you as a family, as a church, are talking about in these days. Intentional discipleship. Rooted and grounded and growing and producing fruit. So I want to talk today about how can you develop that capacity to the greatest extent so that the thrill and the joy of heaven will be your full experience. It will be the fulfillment of why you have lived on this earth. Now, I submit to you, this is not an easy thing. It's demanding. And so we want to talk today about how do we prepare and how do we develop the greatest capacity to enjoy heaven forever. In order to answer that question, we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at a few different places in the Gospel of Mark, but we'll primarily focus on what I call the sandwich that begins in chapter 8 and completes in chapter 10. Now, it's a sandwich with the bottom layer kind of a bun. In chapter 8, the story of a blind man. And then you get three patties, three beef patties, about what it is to be an intentional disciple in chapters 8 through 10. And then at the end of chapter 10, we get the top of that bun. It is the story of the healing of another blind man and the journey that Jesus is taking to Jerusalem. I begin by saying that there are three strategies to developing the capacity to have the fullest experience of fulfillment and joy in heaven. And these strategies, these practices, will lay up treasures in heaven. The first is this: continue the discipleship process. Continue the discipleship process. Now, you already know enough to be a disciple, to be a follower. In Mark's gospel, as Jesus begins, he starts teaching and preaching and healing. And in all of that, he's trying to stimulate faith among the religious authorities of the day so that they might turn to him and so that they might accept him as Messiah and follow him. But it says in chapter 3, verse 6, that after seeing Jesus do a miracle that they didn't like because he did it in the synagogue on the Sabbath, he healed a man. And after seeing that, they went out and they plotted with the Herodians how they might kill him. Strike one, the authorities have failed. Jesus turns to the crowds. He turns to the throngs of people. He continues to do miracles, but he comes into his own hometown. And it says that he could not do miracles there in chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And he was amazed at their unbelief. And so he's not doing miracles there because they don't believe enough to follow him. So now his focus turns to the disciples. And in the next chapters, you see him calming the sea, promising God's protection on the journey of discipleship. They see him feeding the thousands, promising God's provision on the journey of discipleship. And then they start heading toward Jerusalem. And he begins to quiz them, and he warns them against the leaven of the Pharisees. And they think he's talking about, you guys didn't bring enough provision. And he said, I'm not worried about physical bread. I'm worried about whether or not you are developing a faith in me. And in chapter 8 at verse 21, he says to his disciples, and I'm going to try to interpret it the way I think he said it. Do you still not understand? After all you've seen, after all you've heard, after all I've done, do you still not understand? And right after that, we have the story of the healing of the blind man. Look with me at chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. And I want you to watch for the words blind and see those words. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a man who was blind to Jesus and begged him to touch him. And taking the man who was blind by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting in his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see people, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. Now you may ask, why did it take Jesus 2 tries to heal this man? Was he tired? Did he not eat his Wheaties for breakfast? What was going on here? Jesus was making an intentional statement, something that he wanted his disciples to understand. He said, "Do you still not understand?" And what follows next in Mark's gospel is a reminder to us that discipleship is a process. It is a process. And you know enough to be a follower. You're not among the authorities or the crowds. You've made that decision to follow him. And what we're being encouraged here to do is to continue the discipleship process. Because the longer you follow, the more you will understand. The longer you walk with Jesus, the more insight you will gain into who he is and what his purposes are. And it is a lifetime process. It's a journey that doesn't end until we die. Now, some of you have begun that journey sometime in the past, and you have continued in that process. You learn more and more. You understand more and more. Some may be here today. I don't know, at the 8 o'clock service, we probably got the true followers here. That's my assumption. But there are some that have begun the journey, and it may be time to say, you know, I've kind of stepped aside and rested for a while, and now it's time to get back in with the program, not only to get rooted and grounded, but to start producing some fruit. It is a lifetime process that we are all engaged in. And so the first strategy for preparing yourself to enjoy the greatest thrill and joy of heaven is to continue the discipleship process and to be patient as God develops you along the way. One of my favorite movies is the movie The Karate Kid. Young Daniel wants to be a karate champion. And so he goes to the karate master and says, "Would you teach me?" And the master said, "Well, I will teach you if you show up every day and you do what I tell you to do without questioning me." And so he gives him an assignment. The first assignment is to stain the fence. Up, down, up, down, stained the fence. It took several days. The master gave him another project, and that project was to sand the deck. Circle, 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 circle. The next project was to paint the house. Back and forth, back and forth. And then it was to wax the car. You remember this? Wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. And Daniel goes to the master after several weeks and he says, "I came to be trained to do karate and all you've been having me do is your chores." And the master strikes out at him and young Daniel puts on. He didn't know it, but he puts on one of those actions that he had been doing. The master kicks out at him. And Daniel blocks it. And Daniel finally understands. I need to be patient in the master's service as I'm learning the discipleship process. I need to be patient. The second strategy that we need to put into practice is to commit ourselves and recommit ourselves to the disciplines of discipleship. What we have following this introductory message by Mark about the process is the idea that discipleship makes demands upon us. Three times Jesus is going to predict that he is going to be betrayed, that he's going to be persecuted, that he's going to be crucified, that he's going to be buried and rise again. But the disciples don't quite get that. And each time he reveals that to them, he then pulls them aside and teaches them something about the demands of discipleship. And the first is this, found in chapter 8, beginning at verse 34, where it says, "And he summoned the crowd together with the disciples and said to them," and this is the demand of intentional discipleship, sacrifice. Discipleship demands intentional sacrifice of ourselves. Listen, this is a hard message to preach. It's an even harder message to live. He says, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Okay. Sacrifice. To be an intentional disciple means that we have to sacrifice. I see it as a hand raised, ready to execute sin. That's where it has to start. We have to execute sin. Oh, this is hard because the temptations are out there. But daily and sometimes hourly, we have to put that to death, that sin that gives us momentary pleasure, that sin that gives us a fake joy. He says, put that to death. But he says, you also need to deny yourself. You need to sacrifice maybe a membership in order to be a faithful disciple, maybe a relationship in order to be a faithful disciple. Maybe you have to give up a dream that you had and let Jesus make the decision for you and fight the battle for you and give you a song along the way so that you might fulfill that demand of discipleship. And that demand, the first one, is a demand of sacrifice. Folks, that's a hard one. I think that's the hardest one that I will say today. But there's another demand of discipleship, and he talks about this after he has revealed for the second time that he will be betrayed, persecuted, crucified, buried, but rise again. And this time he's talking about service. Discipleship demands intentional service to God and others. It's not just sacrifice, but it's service. And in this case, I see hands that are out there working on behalf of God and other people. This is good works that God is talking about. He wants us to get out there and do the good works. Chapter 9 at verse 35, right after it says they had been arguing with one another about which one of them is the greatest. Which one's the greatest? When it comes to me and your pastor, I think I'm the greatest. because he learned a little. He tried to teach me to hoop. I'm not gonna. I tried. It didn't work. He's not a very good teacher. Question is, who's the greatest? Jesus says, you are asking the wrong question. The question an intentional disciple is going to ask as he and she are developing that capacity to most fully enjoy heaven is the question of, who can I serve? How can I serve? Look at verse 35 of chapter 9. And sitting down, he called the 12 to him and said, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Yeah. Now, sacrifice is hard. I think the hardest. Service is a constant challenge. Because here's the thing. Is there ever a time, is there ever a place, is there ever a need that isn't met? Is it overwhelming? Can you do everything? And that's where we need Jesus helping us make those decisions. Where am I going to invest now in eternity? How am I going to have those helping hands that are busy serving? Yeah. And this is a commitment that we need to make, and I sense that this is a serving church. I would love to be on the background of the beach in the jungle back there, serving online with the beach for me in the afternoon. I think that's a pretty good gig right there. But it's wherever God takes us, serving. You know, one of the easiest things that you can do to begin a conversation is to say, God bless you. God bless you. Or God loves you. And begin a conversation that way. There are so many ways to serve. You already know that. I'm just reminding you that the demand of intentional discipleship also demands our service to others, our helping hands. As we go on to chapter 10, Jesus has another teaching about intentional discipleship. Once again, he states that he's going to go into Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed, persecuted, crucified, buried, and rise again. You know what? The disciples aren't getting it. Beverly and I have been watching The Chosen, and as we have been watching The Chosen, we're sitting there and we're going, you know, if I'd been there, I'd have been as dull as those disciples. We have the privilege of more than 2,000 years of having the scriptures and having been taught, having learned. And so we understand, I mean, primarily the gospel is about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Without the resurrection, there wouldn't be any hope. There's no good hope without the resurrection. But the disciples aren't getting it, and they're not getting the demands of discipleship. It's not only sacrifice, it's not only service, but it's surrender. Look with me at chapter 10. At verse 42, it says, and calling them to himself, he said to them, and then he starts teaching, and in verse 43, he says, although the rulers of the world and although the Gentiles seek position and power, this is not the way among you. Whoever wants to become prominent among you shall be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you shall be slave of all. Now, this sounds very similar to what he said about sacrifice and service, but there's a little bit of a different slant here, and that slant is the slant of what I call surrender. It's living life open-handedly. It's saying to God, you bless me, I trust you, I'm not going to grasp my health, my wealth, position, power. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be where you want me to be. I'll have in my hand the resources you want me to have, but I'm going to live open-handedly. It's all to Jesus. I surrender all to him. The hymn says, I freely give. All to him I freely give. Intentional discipleship demands sacrifice, crucifying sin, and those aspirations we have that don't fit his plan. It demands service, working hands, serving God by serving people. And it also demands surrender, that we give it all up on his behalf, open hands. When I was in basic training, my drill sergeant said, you will never be a soldier until you have already decided you're dead. If you're trying to hold on to your life, you're not going to be a good soldier, because you won't have the courage to go out there and do what needs to be done in a situation. You will never be a soldier until you've already made up your mind that you're dead. That's what Jesus says. Deny yourself. Serve others. Don't seek for position or power. Not only do we continue on the discipleship process that lasts for a lifetime, not only do we commit or recommit to the demands of intentional discipleship, but what I want to challenge you to do today is to act on what you know. And this takes us to the top of the bun. This is the climax of this whole section that began with Jesus saying, do you not understand? And the blind man, who was blind physically, gained sight as a metaphor of gaining spiritual understanding. And now we have the story of the healing of another blind man, blind Bartimaeus. And it's an amazing story. I want you to see it here in chapter 10 at verse 46. Here's a man who acts on what he knows. It says, and then they came to Jericho, and later, as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a beggar who was blind, named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting on the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And so they called the man who was blind, saying to him, take courage, stand up, he's calling for you. And throwing off his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And replying to him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the man said, the man who was blind, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Following him on the road to Jerusalem. Following on the path that God had laid out for him, for our salvation. Here's a blind man who knows. He's physically blind, but he's spiritually sighted. He knows more than all of the people so far in the book of Mark. He says, Jesus, son of David. That's a confession. He knows who Jesus is. He sees spiritually who Jesus is. You already know enough, people. You already know enough to act. You may not have it all down, but you already know enough to take the next step. He knows. But he is opposed. Remember, it says they were sternly telling him to keep quiet. Mark wants us to understand, and this is one of the themes of his book, when you are an intentional disciple, living a life of sacrifice and service and surrender, people will oppose you. People will persecute you. It may be your family. It may be friends. It may be where you work or where you go to school. It may be the government. You may well be persecuted as you faithfully live the life of a disciple. But this man was not dissuaded. He continued to call out, "Have mercy on me." And Jesus came to him and healed him, and his sight was restored. He saw. Now, we already had a miracle of healing of sight. You remember that? And Jesus two times healed that man back in chapter 8, which was to remind us that discipleship is a process. This time there's a healing. The man gains his sight. And what does he do? You tell me, what does he do? He followed. He followed on the way. He acted upon what he already knew. Six-year-old little boy lived on a farm back before there was electricity. And his father told him one time, "Go out to the barn and get such and such a tool." The little boy started out the back door, got to the porch, turned around, came back in. He said, "It's dark. I can't even see the barn." And his dad said, "Here, take this lantern." And he said, "Just go as far as you can see. Just go as far as you can see." And so the little six-year-old starts out in the direction of the barn. And he hollers back, "I see the blackberry bushes." And his dad says, "Keep going as far as you can see." "I see the chicken coop." His dad says, "Keep going as far as you can see." "I see that." And he finally says, "I see the barn, Daddy. I see the barn." And he got the tool. He accomplished the goal that his father had for him. God says, just go as far as you can see. Act upon what you already know. We already know enough, don't we? To take the next step. What is that step? Well, that step is to love God and love God's people. It's to continue in that work of getting to know Him and getting to know your family, your community. It means you may join a life group, a Bible study, whatever that's going to help you along the way. It means to learn God's precepts and principles. It means you need to dig into the scripture on your own. It needs, I commend you, here you are, worshiping this morning. God bless you. You are the disciples. You're getting a little bit of light. You're seeing. Go as far as you can see. Continue that. And not only do we love God and His people, not only do we learn His precepts and principles, but we live them out in the world. We speak that word of, "God bless you. How can I help you? Do you know about my church? What is your faith journey?" And we show it by the deeds that we do. And we also lead people to become faithful disciples. Continue the discipleship process. Commit or recommit today to the demands of discipleship, sacrifice, service, open-handed surrender, and act upon what you know. Shakespeare was recounting the history of Henry V. Henry V was in France fighting for survival of England, fighting for freedom in England, and he had to fight off the enemy at Agincourt. And Shakespeare recounts that. And his words are awesome. They often remind me of who's going to celebrate when the battle is over. Who's going to celebrate when the victory is won? And Henry V says to his meager gathered soldiers on the eve of the battle, "He that shall live this day and see old age will yearly on its vigil feast his friends and say, 'Tomorrow is St. Crispin's.' Then will he strip his sleeve and show his scars and say, 'These wounds I had on Crispin's day.' And gentlemen in England now abed will think themselves accursed they were not here and hold their manhoods cheap when any speaks with us who fought with us upon St. Crispin's day." I believe the day is coming. Jesus will return. The battle will be over. The victory will be won. And we have the privilege now of investing, of taking on the scars of service as we follow the discipleship path. Will you celebrate the thrill and the joy of the victory? Lord, may this be not words spoken on a Sunday morning only. May this be our reality for our good and your glory. Amen.